Isaiah chapter 46. I announced this morning the title of my message, A Sermon for Aging Saints. While we were getting dressed a little while ago, Shelby said, did you have me in mind? Well, if you have to ask, I had you in mind. These four verses, Isaiah 46, 1 through 4, tell us two things. First, all gods will fail those who trust them. All false gods will fail those who trust them. And second, our great God will never fail his people. Never. Let's read together. Baal boweth down, and Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary beast. They stoop, they bow down together. They could not deliver the burden, but themselves are gone into captivity. Now this is the backdrop against which God sets forth his glorious covenant faithfulness. All false gods are failures. They are always a frustration, and they bring frustration to those who worship them or trust them in time of need. Baal and Nebo were the gods of the Babylonians. The picture here is that of Cyrus, as God had prophesied he would come into Babylon and would deliver Israel, carrying Babylon itself into captivity. When Cyrus came in against the Babylonians, Baal and Nebo, the people fleeing from Cyrus, Baal and Nebo were gathered up and they were placed in carriages, and they were placed upon the beast of burden and the cattle, and they were dragging these gods fleeing, dragging their gods away from them. But the gods were such a cumbersome thing, such a heavy, heavy weight, that the cattle bowed down beneath the load. The carriages were heavy laden. And so the picture is of a frustrated, helpless God, and a people who are frustrated and helpless because their God is helpless. Baal and Nebo are, Baal boweth down and Nebo stoopeth. These idols upon their beast are a burden, a heavy, heavy burden. Now these two gods, Baal and Nebo, were esteemed to be such great deities that the kings of Babylon named themselves after them and pretended to be their servants. Baal, you find his name in Belshazzar. You remember Belshazzar? He is the great king of Babylon who found out in his pride and arrogancy that his breath was in the hands of Almighty God. And at the time of God speaking, Belshazzar went to his grave, recognizing that God alone is God. Nebuchadnezzar, you find Nebo in his name. Nebuchadnezzar was named after the Babylonian god Nebo. But Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 walked about his palace fortune and looked out and saw Babylon. This great Babylon that I have built it. And God spoke to him. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to find out that the heavens rule. And before God got done with it, Nebuchadnezzar became an insane man and dwelt in a field like a wild beast until at last his understanding returned to him. And he said, now I praise and extol the King of heaven. All whose ways are truth and righteousness. Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, though they worship Baal and Nebo, though they claim to be the servants of Baal and Nebo, found out in time of need that neither Baal nor Nebo could be of any benefit to them. And they found out that only Jehovah is the Lord, the true and living God. When Cyrus came against Babylon by the commandment of God, Baal and Nebo together were altogether helpless. Not only were they not able to deliver Babylon, but the gods of Babylon were taken into captivity. So learn the lesson that's given here. The lesson of Baal and Nebo. All false gods are useless and they must fall. Now everybody's got a god. Everybody does. Everybody has some kind of god at which they worship. Some kind of god whom they claim to serve. And I'm telling you, All false gods are worthless and will sooner or later prove themselves to be worthless. As Baal and Nebo fell in that day, so the gods of the heathen always fall. Now, I'm not talking about the gods of the heathen down in Africa. And I'm not talking about the gods of the heathen over in New Guinea. I'm talking about the gods of the heathen all around us. I'm talking about every vain imagination that men set up in their own minds and in their own hearts as God. It doesn't matter whether it's a statue of Buddha or a false understanding of who God is. All false gods are useless. And secondly, all false religion must be proved to be useless as well. Babylon must fall. Sooner or later, Babylon will demonstrate its uselessness to you. You read in the book of Revelation, all the kings of the earth and the merchants of the earth build everything around their notions concerning religion. Read the book of God. All the political powers and all the economic powers somehow or another have the feeling and the understanding that they are serving God and serving religion, and their God and their religion has blessed them. But then Babylon comes crushing down, and all the kings of the earth wail because they found out their religion is useless, utterly useless in time of need. And all confidence in a false God, all confidence in false religion must be destroyed. Our Lord speaks by the apostle and says, that which must be shaken must be, that which can be shaken must be shaken. And I'm telling you that the Lord God, through trials in this life, through difficulties in this life, through judgments in this life, shakes to the very foundation the souls of men until everything that's useless falls around them and nothing is left standing but God and His truth. Nothing but God and His truth. Alright, now, read the next part of our text. Here, the Lord God declares Himself to be faithful and true, and He alone is. He says, hearken unto me, O house of Jacob. He's not talking to the Babylonians. He's not talking to those who worship at the footstool of Baal and Nebo. He's talking to the house of Jacob, the sons of His election, the sons of His choice, the sons of His grace, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am He. And even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. Our God will never fail His people. We fail Him. Oh, how we fail Him. But God fail? Never. One of the hymn writers put it this way, His sovereign mercy knows no end. His faithfulness shall still endure. And those who on His word depend shall find our God forever sure. He says, hearken unto me. That is, God speaks to you and me, His children. You and me, His children, like the children of Israel and of Judah, who are now in captivity in Babylon, you and I who are here in this world facing difficulty and trouble, He says, listen to me. Hearken unto me. I am He. He says, I've made you. I've made you. Listen to me, my people. I made you. I am the God who made you in the beginning. I gave you life and breath. But more than that, I made you new by my grace. I have made you my people. I have made you righteous by the imputation of righteousness to you. I have made you to be my people, my sons and daughters. I've made you what you are by my almighty grace. I've made you. You're the work of my hands. Bob read it back there in the office. We are His workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus, God says, I made you. And then He says, I have carried you. I carried you from the belly. That is, from your mother's womb. I carried you. And I will carry you into your old age. I have proved myself faithful to you. He says, I carried you when you came forth from your mother's womb, and I'm still carrying you. Oh, children of God, hear it. Hear it. The text here speaks of God's prevenient grace. He carried us, Merle, long time before we ever knew him. He carried us all the days of our lives. He carried us in his hand. He carried us under his protection. He created his angels to be ministering spirits to minister to those who should be the heirs of eternal life. He carried us from our mother's womb. He ordained where we would be born and to whom. He ordained how we would be raised in all the circumstances of our lives. And he ordained every step of our lives, all the days of our lives, even when we were rebels against him. He said, I carried you, and I will continue to. He brought us to the place where he had ordained that he would be gracious. He brought us to that place that's described in Ezekiel 16, where we were cast out, but it was the time of love. And there he passed by and spread his skirt over us and caused us to live. He said, I carried you. And he still continues to carry us. He says, I have carried you. I've carried you from the belly. I've carried you from the womb. And even to old age, even then will I carry you. You see that? I'll carry you when hoary hairs adorn your head. I will carry you now, and I will carry you from now on. What he's saying is this, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Never. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hold your hand here. Look at this promise. It's given repeatedly through the scriptures. The Lord God says in verse 5, speaking by the apostle, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. For how on earth can a man live like that? How on earth can anybody in this world live without covetousness and be content? Listen to what it says. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Never. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. He says, I've carried you, and I will continue to carry you, and I will deliver you. He tells these people in Babylon, I will bring you out of Babylon. I will bring you out of bondage into liberty. I will bring you into your own land again. I will bring you out of darkness into light. I will bring you out of misery into delight. He's telling us, though, as he speaks here, not just about the deliverance of Babylon, but about our deliverance. And he says, I'll bring you. I'll bring you out of captivity. I'll bring you into the land of promise. I will bring you into heavenly glory. I've carried you. I promise you, I'll deliver you. In other words, the Lord says, I've begun a good work in you, and I'll continue to perform it. I have brought you out of Egypt to bring you into my heavenly kingdom. When God says, I will deliver you, he means I will completely deliver you from all your enemies, and from all your sins, and from all your sorrows, and from all your trials, I will deliver you. That's God's promise. Now read verse 4 again. And even to your old age, I am he. I, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear. Even I will carry, and will deliver you. Now this is a promise of God to his aging saints. Many a gray-haired child of God has made a soft pillow for his aching head from this verse of scripture. And yet, as this is God's promise to his saints in old age, it is God's promise to his saints as they are aging, as they are coming into their years of maturity and their years of stability. Indeed, it is a promise meant to comfort God's saints at every stage of life. For here God promises to be faithful to his people, even to old age. Look at a text similar to it in Psalm 48. Psalm 48, verse 14. David began by saying, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And he concludes the psalm by saying, for this God is our God. This great God, this is our God. Forever and ever. This is what I want to communicate to you. This is our God. This great, glorious God. He's our God. Forever and forever. He will be our guide even unto death. You see? Now, having said all of that, I want to speak a word specifically to you who are most often neglected in our family. You who are most often overlooked. I want to address our senior citizens in the kingdom of God. I want you to give me your attention. I've got some things to say that I believe will help us all. First, you who are aging saints, you've seen many changes. You've seen a lot of changes. A lot of changes. In your 60, 70, or 80 years, what things you have seen go by. I think what changes I've seen in my lifetime, most of them for the worse, some for the better. But my soul, Hubert sitting there, he's lived for 9 decades. Nearly 90 years. My soul, what changes. I'll tell you something you've never seen. You've never seen God change. Not in the least. Not, he has not changed. Oh, the religion of the age has changed to accommodate men. And the preaching of the age has changed to accommodate men. And the churches of the age change continually to accommodate men. But God doesn't change. He doesn't change. With those words, when God says, I am He. He is speaking to His people. They've seen Baal fall and they've seen Nebo fall. But God says, I've not failed. I'm He. I'm He. I'm God. I do not change. I do not change. He's declaring to us His immutability. He says, I'm the Lord. I change not. I change not. Now you can carry that just as far as you want to carry it. Just as far as you want to carry it, and you haven't begun to get to the edge of it yet. God says, I do not change, period. Never. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. The only reason you're not consumed, the only reason Babylon didn't overwhelm you, the only reason your sins have not overwhelmed you, the only reason you've not perished under my wrath is I don't change. I don't change. I said, Jacob is mine. That means Jacob is mine. I said, I have redeemed you. That means I've redeemed you. I said, I have called you. That means I've called you. God says, I haven't changed. His word and His gospel have never changed. God's truth abides forever. I recall several years ago, I was standing in a book room when I was in college. I just on a little break. The bookstore was right across from where I worked and, I was standing looking to see if they had anything fit to read. Most religious bookstores don't have anything fit to get. Much, maybe a Bible, that's about it. But I was standing there thumbing through some books and a fellow came in and he saw what I was looking at and he said, you ought to get that. I said, why is that? He said, oh, that'd bring your doctrine up to date. So I just folded the book up, put it back on the shelf. I said, I'm not interested in being up to date. I mean, God's truth doesn't change. It does not change. His word abides the same. We see men today perverting the scriptures, perverting the doctrine, perverting the commandments. God's word doesn't change. It just doesn't. One of our former presidents, Mr. Carter, made the statement. He said if the Apostle Paul were writing the New Testament today, he would not write as he did about the place of women. Well, comments to make concerning that. God's word doesn't change. It abides the same. It doesn't matter what men think or what men say. Oh, but preacher, we're living in the 20th century. God rules the 20th century. He's still the God of the 20th century, and He hasn't changed. More than that, and far more importantly, as far as we're concerned in our present comfort, God's love's not changed. His love is without beginning. It is without cause. It is without change. It is without end. Aren't you glad? It does not change. God's promises are unaltered. What He promised you in the beginning, what He promised you back yonder when you were 20, 25 years old, what He promised you when you were just a young man making your way in this world, He still promises you. His promises never alter, never vary. And His faithfulness has never wavered. Turn over to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. The psalmist David speaks. And he speaks now as an old man. An old man. I like to listen to old men and old women who know God speak. I try to pay attention to young men and young women. They've got some things to say. Well, I'm going to tell you something. I'll tell you something. You let me find an old saint. You got something to say? I want to hear what he's got to say. Well, here's an old saint. He's been walking with God for a long time. Listen to what it says in verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. I've been young, now I'm old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Haven't seen it happen yet, have you? Have you? I see a lot of people up and down the roads, had a lot come to the door here, try to help when we can, to go about begging. Send their children up to the house, knock on the door, want you to give them a meal, buy them some food, give them a hotel room, buy them some clothes. You know what I have yet to see? You know what I have yet to see? About God. Haven't yet met one. And this is what David says. I've been young, and I've been old, and I've watched, but I've never seen one of God's children forsaken of God. Never. Now that's what God's people have seen. For another thing, you who have lived long in the grace of God have many peculiar memories, many of them. Look at Alberta back there. Let me tell you, you've got some memories. I wish you'd share them with God's people if you get opportunity. Share them. Share them with the younger folks in the family of God. So nobody wants to hear that. I do. I do. I want to hear the experience of grace from God's people. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter 50. You don't have to turn there, but you just listen to this. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1. 51 and verse 1. Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock whence you are hewn, and the hole of the pit which you are digged. The Lord calls for us to look back and to remember what He's done for us. Again, in Ephesians 2, Bob read back in the office, the Lord said, remember in time past. Remember what you were. Remember what God's done for you. And I say to you who have some precious, delightful memories, you've been through some trials, hard, hard trials. You've been through some troubles. Heavy, heavy burdens to carry. You've had some heartaches. You've had some difficulties. You know what it is to have tears burn down your cheeks. And you know what it is to pace the floor and seek God. And you know what it is to be alone with God. And you know what it is for God to come to you and meet your need. Be sure you bottle up those things. And you be sure you share them with God's people as you have opportunity. Remember those special tokens of love God's given you. I remember a few things happened. Some of them I can share with you, some I can't publicly. A few months after Hubert's first wife died, Louise, I went by to visit with him. You may not remember this. I remember. I got ready to leave. We chatted a little bit. He said to me, this is the hardest thing I've ever had to do in my life. I said, Hubert, what are you talking about? He said, live by myself. Just be alone. Alone.
That. And share with God's people how God meets the need. Share it. You go through difficulties and trials. You go through them so that God gives you opportunity to minister to folks who come along after you. You have heartaches and God gives you comfort and God sustains you. When you have somebody else come along, go through the difficulty. Man, carry your memories over there with you, Bob, and help them. Help them through the trial. That's the reason He gives us those things. As parents, we take our children and we try our best to lead them, to guide them, and instruct them. And what we want more than anything else, in just a natural sense, what we want more than anything else, oh, honey, I want to keep you from having to endure the difficulties I've brought on myself. If you'll just listen, I know something about what I'm talking about. Isn't it right, Adam? You take your son and daughter, if you can just keep them from some of the pains you caused yourself. Just listen for just a little bit. And this is what we ought to do with God's people.
Come on, brother. Let me tell you, I walked in that path. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you how I suffered for it. And let me tell you a better way. That's what I'm saying. Share the memories God's given you. Both of your difficulties, His grace. Trials. Oh, what trials you passed through. But how God's preserved you.
What temptations you faced, but how God has delivered you.
What falls you've experienced. But how God has restored you. How many you have seen make shipwreck of their own souls. I watch things happening around me. I see folks making shipwreck of their souls. And I weep. And I plead with God for them. And I come here and I try to give you direction, try to guide you, try to inspire you, try to motivate you.
But still I see so many. And some of you have seen, you've been around longer than I have, you've seen a lot more than I have. I've seen so many from Christ. The gospel of His grace. And the pattern never varies. I mean never. It never varies. You can mark them. Step one, step two, step three, step four, goodbye. It never, never varies. Never. Now, you who've seen it, you encourage the wayward whose knees are trembling, whose hands are hanging down, whose feet are stepping out of the way. That's what you're here for.
All your memories prove again and again God's immutability. Do they not? You're here tonight worshiping God in spite of the trials, in spite of the heartaches, in spite of the troubles, in spite of your weaknesses, in spite of your falls, because God never changes. He does not change. He's faithful. That's the only reason. It's the only reason. Lindsay Campbell, sitting back there, one of the most stalwart men I've ever met in my life. Just rugged dependability. I admire it. But it calls me to admire your God. Our God. The reason we are what we are is altogether God's grace. That's all. Nothing else. And as God has not changed, our hope in Christ has not changed. It's grown, but it's not changed. We're saved by hope. And the ground of our hope is Christ. Not our works, not our faithfulness, just Christ. Let me read something to you. I've given it to you before, and you'll probably hear it again. John Gill, on his deathbed, wrote to his nephew. Now, some of you may not realize who Mr. Gill was. He's just a sinner saved by grace, but one that God used mightily. He's the only man in history, to my knowledge, to have written a commentary on the whole Bible. Not only did he write a commentary on every verse in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New, he wrote a body of divinity, which in my opinion is the best there is anywhere at any time. He wrote many, many tracts and sermons and so on. He was mightily used of God in his generation, 250 years ago, to stem the tide of Unitarianism in Britain, and thereby preserving not only the witness of the gospel there, but here as well. Just before he died, this faithful servant of God wrote this letter to his nephew. And in it, he gave this testimony. I depend wholly and alone upon the free, sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love of God, the firm and everlasting covenant of grace, and my interest in the persons of the sacred Trinity for my whole salvation, not upon any righteousness of my own, nor anything in me, or done by me, even under the influences of the Holy Spirit, not upon any services of mine which I had been assisted to perform for the good of the church do I depend, but upon my interest in the persons of the Trinity, the free grace of God, and the blessings of grace streaming to me through the blood and righteousness of Christ as the ground of my hope. These are no new things to me, but what I have been long acquainted with, and what I can live and die by, is that I apprehend that I shall not be long here, but this you may tell to any of my friends. Then to one of his friends, standing at his bed, he said, I have nothing to make me uneasy. I have nothing to make me uneasy. My hope. What is my hope? Jesus Christ alone. For which we hope is ultimate conformity to Jesus Christ the Lord. Will you make it your business to inspire others with hope? In old age, God's saints had peculiar needs for which our faithful God makes abundant provision. Earthly cares get fewer as you get older. I remember Harold Allen back there saying to me one time, years ago, Nancy first found out she had cancer. He said, Don, you get older and you just realize all things that were so important when you were younger are just not important anymore. Remember that? Just not important anymore. Well, earthly cares become fewer. Material cares probably become fewer. Simply because the family's gone. The children are all out on their own. They're making it all right. They don't need you anymore. They can take care of the grandkids. Business cares are greatly curtailed. But still you have need of more grace. Your body gets weak and infirm. For a working man who's been active all his life, they're not much more difficult to bear than just the body won't carry anymore. It just won't continue anymore. But grace makes amends for departed youth. The mind gets weaker. The memory is less retentive. The imagination is less vivid. My soul. I ain't half Hubert's age. I'm having a lot of experience with that. I start to get up. I was telling somebody the other day, I won't get something off the bookshelf, and I'll get up, walk over to the bookshelf, and I'll scratch my head, stand there for a minute, think, what on earth did I come over here for? I know I got up for some reason, but I just can't remember. The mind slips away.
But I'm telling you something. The doctrines of the gospel become sweeter and sweeter and sweeter and sweeter. These things are more precious to me than ever. Personal election in Christ. I'm his because he chose me. Effectual redemption. Jesus Christ has redeemed me with his blood. The blessed call of the Spirit.
Called with a heavenly calling. Called with a calling that continues to this day, drawing me to Christ the Redeemer. And divine preservation. Kept by the power of his grace. Death seems nearer. But that's all right. That means heaven's nearer. Paul said, now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Examination becomes more intense, more imperative than ever. I said he was past week talking to a young man. And he asked me a question. I said, if I'm a child of God. And he said, what? I said, if I am a child of God. And I went on to answer his question. He said, how can you say that? As I take nothing for granted. I never make an absolute assumption of things. I recognize there have been many deceived before me. And I understand that examination is imperative. It's imperative. And yet peace and assurance are not quite so hard to find. They're not quite so far out of reach. I'll tell you why. Because your faith is more singular. More steadfast. More directed to one thing. And that one thing is the only object of faith. Jesus Christ the Lord. When I was a younger man, I had a lot more struggles than I have now. I used to read the Puritans. I read Mr. Boston's Human Nature in His Fourfold Estate. And I scratched my head and searched my heart all the way through the thing. And I came out at the end of the book more confused than I was when I started the thing. And I was constantly downcast because I flat don't measure up to what I know I ought to be. But I was looking in the wrong place for peace. I was looking in the wrong place for assurance. I was looking to die. I was looking in here for some peace with God, for some assurance that I am indeed God's child, some evidence that would make me to think certainly this is what God's children are to be. And trying to be honest with myself, I had none. I couldn't find any. Well, I don't love you like I ought to. I do love you, but my love's not what it ought to be. I don't believe God like I ought to believe it. I believe it, but not like I ought to. I strive after faithfulness, but my soul, the outward faithfulness is easy. That's easy. I don't have any problem with that. Since I was 17 years old, I haven't missed a worship service in the house of God and gathering with God's saints. I haven't missed any. I haven't missed one. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. I don't care if I'm meeting Saturday morning at 3 o'clock. If that's when they met, that's when I was there. Haven't missed one. But the outward faithfulness is easy. That's easy. That's no trouble. All you do is adjust your life.
Oh, my soul. The unfaithfulness of heart. The unfaithfulness of spirit and attitude. And as long as you keep looking in here for peace, you're not going to have any. But as you grow in grace, James, your faith is more singular. And you learn that Christ is indeed all. Have you learned that yet? Have you learned that yet? Christ is indeed all. What's my peace? What's my assurance? By what right do I hope to stand before God in heavenly glory? On what grounds do I hope for God to accept me? Only this. Jesus Christ. That's all. That's it. You who are seniors in age and in faith have distinct, peculiar blessedness, which I hope you'll convey to others as well. Experience reads the promises of God clearly. When Peter was standing on the day of Pentecost, and he had experienced what God promised in Joel chapter 2. I mean, he had experienced
folks came around and said, this is what's happening. Somebody said, no, this is what's happening. Somebody said, no, this is what's happening. Peter said, wait a minute, fellas. This is what Job said was going to happen. This is it. And by experience, you could go back and read what God said. That's it right there. Right there. Now let's see if you've experienced this. I just happened to turn to it. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. I've been around long enough, I can tell you. That's right. That's right. Experience in grace is the best teacher of grace. Experience seldom wavers in doctrine. I've seen lots of young fellows go here, go there, look for this, look for that. Men of old fellows, they're just as firm as a rock of Gibraltar. I have a dear friend in glory, Brother Elmer Harrell, who's a deacon at the church at Lookout, dear friend of mine. He couldn't read at all. I mean, literally, couldn't read at all. Had a second grade education. Went to work out in Oklahoma picking cotton when he was 8 years old. Tried to support himself. But God taught him the gospel of his grace when Elmer was, he must have been midlife, 45, 50 years old. And God taught it to him. I mean, he got it. And folks come along and they'd say this, and they'd teach that, and they'd lead this thing, and they'd imply that. Elmer always stayed, he just stayed right here. That's right. I mean, never gave consideration to anything. Well, he wasn't very smart. He's the smartest fellow around. He knew God's truth, and he stayed by it. Experience makes people gracious. It makes gracious people more gracious. Someone made this statement. Men like peaches and pears grow sweet a little while before they begin to decay. Ever notice that with old folks? They start to get old and they're just as sweet and nice. And then they begin to rot. And they get plum crabby. I mean, just hard to get along with. Now listen to me. I know doctors got all kinds of excuses for it. But believing men and women grow sweeter as their bodies decay. They do. I've seen it. The nearer folks get to heaven, the more heavenly they are. I don't have any question about that. Now, you who are my older brothers and sisters in Christ, you have some distinct and peculiar responsibilities in the family of God. Turn to Titus chapter 2 for just a second. Titus chapter 2. The tendency is when you get older, say, well, I've done my part now. Let the younger folks take over. Or, and God forgive us if we make this implication. Nobody down there needs my help. Nobody wants any input from me. You're mistaken. Paul says, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, that's talking about a good many of us. A good many of us. It's not talking about Lindsay's boy Michael just turned 18 this morning. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about aged men. Folks who've been around a while. That they be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The old women, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not drunks, given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands and to love their children, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now you have some peculiar responsibilities. See that you give faithful testimony to God. See that you do that. Speak well of God's goodness and His love, His immutability and His faithfulness. Speak well of God's truth. And comfort your brethren who are in the thick of the battle. Assure those who are struggling of God's faithfulness and of the sure triumph of faith. And warn the wayward. Warn them. Hubert, in your years, you don't need to answer, but how many men and women do you suppose you have seen start off well and make a good profession and run well for a while, and after a while, somehow, something happens, now they're gone? How many? Now then, if you see that in me, do me a favor and warn me. So I've seen that before, Don. I've seen it before. Well, you ought not do that. Oh, please do. You see, warnings come with tenfold power when they come from aged saints. Somebody who's been around and they've listened and they've watched and seen. Come with tenfold power. Brother Mahan's been pastoring down at Ashland for, let me see, 43 years. Now, if a young fellow, Brother David Fledger's boy Jonathan, fixing to assume a pastor perhaps, if Jonathan were to give me some advice on pastoring, frankly, I probably wouldn't pay much attention to it. I'd kind of be nice, you know, and I'd say, well, thank you. Appreciate your kindness and appreciate your thoughtfulness. But I have been around the bend a time or two more than you have. I'll just go on doing it like I've been doing it. But if Brother Mahan says, now, Don, let me tell you what I've experienced. I'm all ears. He's a faithful man with experience. And I may not just do things because he says do it, but I'm going to pay attention to it because he says it. I'm paying attention to it. I'm paying attention to you. If you speak, I'm paying attention to you. Alberta Bugs said that there. If you speak, I'm paying attention to you. They've been around a while. Demonstrated some faithfulness in the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean that they're infallible, but it does mean they're worthy of honor and worthy of being heard. Worthy of honor and worthy of being heard. Now, let me give one word of instruction to you who are my younger brothers and sisters. I don't much look like it, but I'm still among them. We were down at Shoney's last Tuesday morning to have breakfast, and that girl, there's two girls standing over there, and Shelby and Faith got a big charge. They overheard them discussing whether or not they ought to ask me if I should get a senior citizen's discount. but I'm still among the youngest then. And I've got a word or two for us. Make certain that you don't neglect God's aging saints. Don't do it. Pray for them. Visit them.
When you ask him, making plans for dinner, and you say, I believe I'll ask so-and-so, let's see if we can go out for dinner today. Rather than asking the young fellows who are always there, invite some of the older folks. Do you good to spend some time with them. You'll profit by it.
Listen to them and serve them. It's what the kingdom of God is all about. Serving one another. Ministering to one another for the glory of Christ. Well, I hope that's helpful. I hope it benefits us. And I hope we'll obey it.